All right. Well, as you're doing that and finishing up, again, remember, you hand them into Blake, or Blake, you go around and pick them up. Just taking stock of where we're at as we turn the corner in the new year. Remember, we began with salvation. We did three classes on that, the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. Then Jeremy took us through the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Two classes on the Holy Spirit. And then Jeremy Boyd did two classes on prayer. We, in one sense, turned into some practical lessons, although that's not fully true, as you'll see with the church, as Jerry and I have started that. But that just reminds you where we're at, where we're tracking through the workbook. And really, beloved, at this point, you should be done at the very least up to eight. Should be done the lessons, tracking with the memory verses, and working away on nine. Again, you have some degree of bandwidth there for nine, but it's good to have the lesson complete before you come into class. So really, you should have lesson nine done. And what is lesson nine? Lesson nine is a big one. Jerry opened us up last week, right? Looking at what is the church. I'm going to continue that. Really, 3 weeks of general overview on the church. We're going to look at church polity next week. That's just a word that means governance. That's what that means. How is the church run and governed according to God's word? And then we're going to look at administration, April 6th, and that'll hopefully be self-evident when we get there and why that's important. April 13th, we're going to look at corporate worship. One of the big questions that visitors still ask, still, when they walk into Westmount is this: why do you do what you do? Why are things laid out the way that they're laid out? So April 13th, we're going to go through that, corporate worship. Note this, we have Resurrection Sunday coming April 20th. There's no class, so mark that down. And then we're going to have the two ordinances. Jerry's going to take us back to close the unit, April 27th and May 4th. Baptism and the Lord's table. So you can see that is a really big lesson. And you might be wondering, wow, how come some lessons have two classes and this one has lots, right? So March 11, 2020, who remembers what happened on that day? There's a cue right there. That was certainly my cue. Dylan, what happened on that day?
Is that the whole thing with Chris Johnson or something?
No, I don't know who Chris Johnson is. Maybe it did happen on that day. That's not what I'm thinking of, though.
My mom turned 83.
You're Well, that's significant. So now we can carry on, because Dorothy... No, that's great. That's great. God bless Dorothy, for sure.
Raptors.
What's that?
The Raptors win?
No, I don't even know if they played, but two teams were playing. That is an NBA game, for sure. Two teams were about to start playing on that day, and something happened. What's that?
The lockdown.
The lockdown. I remember when I got the news.
That was a very tricky question.
What's that?
That was such a tricky question. You could have done anything with lockdown.
I know. On a foggy morning, I'm just getting your minds going, right? This is the day a game was about to start, full arena, Utah Jazz, and I can't remember who they were playing. And they literally walked out on the court and said, the game is canceled.
Wow.
One of the players has COVID. And I remember hearing that on the news. And you were hearing about something coming out of Wuhan. And you remember at that point in time, oh, we just need a few weeks. You just need to do this, shelter in place and that. Who knew? Who knew? And this is 5 years later. We're still, the reverberations of COVID are still being fixed. But you say, what does that have to do with a module on the church? Right? You're asking that. What does it have to do with the module in the church? Well, what it has to do with, we were, and I will say this, caught with the implications that followed with a number of questions, beloved, here it is, that we never took time to think through ahead of time. We were just on an airplane, and I was struck why they do the whole deal with the oxygen mask and all of that. Who pays attention to that? Well, you should pay attention to that, right? Why should you pay attention to that? Because you want to be the one ready if and when. Well, we didn't pay attention to what the Bible has to say thoroughly about an ecclesiology, a study of the church. Here are questions we as elders were faced with immediately. Is it okay not to gather? Caesar says, shut it down. Is that okay? Is that okay? what is a gathering then? Right? Immediately people said, okay, well, Caesar said it, that's law. Well, what if I gather in my home? And people say, well, maybe I can, if he says I can only have 5 people. What if I bribe Glenn and Dylan? What about just my household? Is there a theology of just me leading the church in my home? What makes a church then? Is it just the church in the Bothwell's home? Is that a church? Right? Team Belgrave? We church? What's a church? Right? Who orders the actions of a local church? Who says, do this, do that? I know in my own home, right? Carrie and I will talk, we order the furniture, we set the rhythm. We have authority in our own home to do that. Who has the authority in the local church to do that? Does that make sense? Can a civil governor command our singing? Do you remember that? Don't sing. Don't sing. And, you know, we're going to go to council if you can hum, but don't sing. Right? Remember that? These things all, I know I'm resurrecting these painful memories for you. What about risk and the local church meeting and gathering? Can I tell you how to manage your own risk? Or can anyone tell that? Right? If you think about this, as a Christian, what is your approach to risk? Right? Should it change? For the unbeliever, how do you weigh risk against the commands of God? If God says share the gospel, and it's risky for you to share the gospel, do you say, well, I can't share the gospel because it's risky? If God says gather, and it's risky to gather, do you say, well, I can't gather because it's risky? Does that make sense? These are very important questions. So why do I begin this way? One of the things that I would submit, let's go bigger than pandemic now. I would submit to you the church, all churches, and we were there too, have not thought through their ecclesiology, and that's what we're in right now, the study of the church. What makes the church the church? They're walking into buildings right now, and in one sense, we were one of them, and are still in progress, and haven't thought through what the Bible says about being the church. And that has implications, because people are leaving churches, people are going to churches for reasons that maybe have nothing to do with what the Bible says. Can we agree on that? If we haven't thought through the issues, then we're making church what we want it to be. And really, it becomes a consumer product. I went to this church, and what do you hear? Because I liked it. Because I liked the singing. Because I liked the preacher. Because I liked the people. What you aren't hearing is, well, that's a Bible-based church. I maybe don't necessarily agree with the way they do their deacons there or whatever it would be, but that's a Bible-based church. I don't necessarily agree with the color of the carpet. And yeah, the thing, I'd like to have something like this in the music, but it's a Bible-based. The word is free. Everything is based on the word of God. That's not what you do. It's, again, the Harvey's church. Your way, right? Your way. You can have church your way. One of the most damaging things, and I would say concerning things that happened in pandemic, this verse, Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I remember hearing, and this is why we are taking time in this module, this verse was understood for centuries to be one thing, and it is gather. Gather. We heard, and I know you heard it too, people say, well, you know what, I think we have this verse wrong. And why did people all of a sudden in 2020 say they thought they hit this verse wrong? What would you say? Why all of a sudden did people say, I think we've misunderstood this verse? Why would they say that?
It's scared to me. This is a pandemic.
Brother, that's about as pointed as it gets. They were scared to me. So we need to be proactive before the plane crashes. And we need the oxygen mask. We need to know how to put on the oxygen mask, where our life raft is, and to be ready, and what is prescribed. Does that make sense? Before we go rewriting policy or, God forbid, Bible verses, because they're convenient for us. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense, because this is what we're going to do now. We need a robust theology of the church. Who are we in this room? Why are we here? What are we doing? These are questions, right? And unbelievers will ask you, what were you doing on Sunday morning? How are you going to answer that question? Where did you go? Why did you get up early? Perry and I were joking about how we're feeling the sleep right now. Shouldn't you have got sleep? Perry, Sunday's the day that you should sleep. Why did you wake up so early to go there? How's Perry going to answer that question? Right? So this is what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And again, Jerry's opened the gate for us. We're going to look at definitions of the church. Think about this. How would you answer that question? What is the church? How would you answer that question? We're going to look at the universal and local nature of the scope. We're going to look at true fellowship, true worship. We're going to look at the purpose of the church. This is very important. I'm sure in a room like this, you each have maybe, or you've heard one or two reasons why the church exists, what the purpose is for the church. We're going to get to that. Church polity, as I mentioned, church administration, corporate worship, and the ordinances of the church, as I laid out earlier. So that's where we're going in this watch. Any opening questions on that before we start at all? And again, remember, as I go through, I tend to sometimes get going and go quickly, just shoot that hand up. It's a help to me and to you as well, too. You're still open in Matthew 16. Look at it, Matthew 16, 18. I just want to call your attention to one particular aspect of this verse, and it is this. I will build my church. Who said that? I will build my church. Jesus. It doesn't say Dylan or David or Jason or Francis, right? I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. So with that, let's take that into, and everything is loaded in that statement, possession, right, practice, and so on, which we're going to unpack now. Let's look at the church defined. Church, that word in the New Testament is ecclesia, which you probably have heard that, hence why we get the term ecclesiology. So we try to help you with some of these doctrinal names. That's why it's called ecclesiology, because it's the doctrine of the church, the ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out, an assembly, or the called out ones, you could say. That's what it means. You see how that makes sense, right? Church means that, the called out, the called out. In the Old Testament, there was an assembly, the kahal, which was an assembly or a congregation, right? Genesis 28:3, take a look at that. Let's take a look together, just so you see that there's a sense there, this idea of gathering, and God's people assembling together, that's the sense, Genesis 28:3, who's got that? Or actually, you know what, start in 1, read 1 to 3.
And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples.
Okay. I'm not suggesting right off the bat that this is the church and the patriarchs. But what do you notice right away as Carrie read those three verses? What are some things that stand out to you when God calls an assembly of his people? What are one or two things that you notice right away? Yeah, Glenn. There's bounds that God says to his people, right? This is very important. This is not everything is flattened down. Just be there and you'll have to interact with some people there. There are boundaries, and this is matrimonial boundaries there, right? But we're seeing principles, and I'm not necessarily saying this is a one-to-one, but isn't that interesting? God is defining the boundaries of the assembly, right? Think of everything. You should be like, wait a minute, that sounds like 1 Corinthians 7, if I take an unbelieving wife and so on, and I would say yes. You see these principles in the Old Testament, don't you? But here's the big one as you look at that. And not only that, another one, God bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you that become a company of peoples. Jesus said, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, right? So the church grows. Not only is it a defined assembly, it's a growing defined assembly. Does that make sense? That's the kahal, in one sense, in the Old Testament, but the church, as we see unpacked in the New, is the called out ones defined even specifically by Christ. Some more definitions for you. You see these terms. The household of God. So not just an assembly of people. Ephesians 2:19, the expression there is the household of God. That's repeated in 1 Timothy 3:15. The household of faith. Notice the same structure, household, a great picture. Galatians 6:10. And then an even more pointed picture for the assembly, the called out, the body of Christ. Great illustration. They're not just called out, it's what they're called out into. The body of Christ. They're called out from the world, placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13, and you have the wonderful picture there of the body. So this is not just a collection of people that are worked up about God and Jesus. Right? In one sense, there's lots there that they feel about God, but this is a defined group called out by God, the church placed into the Son, Jesus Christ, right? And called to multiply, to make more disciples, more defined ones, called out ones. Does that make sense? The household of God. All right, let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2. This is where we start to see the doctrine of the church and the definition of the church fleshed out. So that's what we're going to do as we walk through Acts. Someone read Acts 2. 3, and maybe again we'll do this, let's do, someone read Acts 2, 1 to 3, just good to get context as we go into these passages. Acts 2, 1 to 3.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house while they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them.
So this is, and you know this, right? A very famous passage and chapter on really the revelation of what would become the church community. And we see here, in one detail we want to comment on, the Spirit resting on them, the association with people and the Spirit. So we would say the whole body of only, and this is important, this is something we can glean, and we're going to see more of this, Spirit-filled believers, right? Spirit-filled believers. By the way, that's one different to the Old Testament. When you had the Old Testament assembly, it was a mixed assembly. Now, why do I say it was a mixed assembly in the Old Testament? Why was Israel a mixed assembly? What do you think?
Mixed in the sense of different tribes of Judah?
Don't think more spirit and faith. Spirit and faith. It's good. Why would that be a mixed group? Why was Israel, in the Old Testament, a mixed group? When you think about spirit and faith.
Not all of them had faith?
Yeah. Not all, but they were still Israel, right? They were still God's nation and people. I want us to see what theologians call the discontinuity with the church. What's the difference with the church?
The church would all be people of faith, spirit-filled.
The church can only be comprised of spirit-infused people. Does that make sense? Different to the Old Testament. That's why we call it a mixed group. Not all Israel is Israel. You would have been an ethnic Israelite. You would have lineage and tribe, but you may not have had faith. Right? That does not make you a person of God in that sense, right? When you think about the people of God. Does that make sense? This is really important. And this is where we're seeing it fleshed out more. That's why we want to be careful with going too far back with the church. I'm not saying there's not principles there in the old for the church. We've got to be very careful. The church, starting in Acts 2, lay down this definition. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Church. You're in the church. Do you go to church? Are you unregenerate? And show up at church, you might even somehow be a member of a church, serving in the church, and you're not part of the church. Does that make sense? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Really, really important, and you can, if you're tracking with me, you can understand why I'm belaboring this point, right? Well, I don't understand why this church did that. I don't understand why this person who professes to be in the church did that. Does that make sense? This is really important. I don't understand many things, right, about what's going on in the church, but this is where we have to understand the definitions as God gives us. Go to Acts 9. So we move beyond the key DNA This would be in your DNA if you're in the church, right? The Holy Spirit. Let's now get to some more broad pieces. Who's got Acts 9:31?
So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Great. Thank you, Sam. That's great. Yeah, believers, as you read, identified in a region. Do you see that? The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. So it can be, when you talk about the church, you can talk about it regionally. Believers in a region identified as a people. Now we're just putting stuff onto the argument here. Holy Spirit infused people identified in a region. Go to Acts 11.
Jason.
Yeah.
A half an hour later, Newfoundland, I'm still waking up.
It's all right.
So back in Matthew 16:18.
Okay, yeah.
When Jesus says to Peter, you know, upon this rock, I will build my church.
Yeah.
The rock is the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen, yeah.
So would it be safe to say that then the church is those that confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by the Spirit power you confess that?
Yeah, that's really good, Perry, because he says there, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father who is in heaven. Excellent, Perry, that's very good. You all heard what Perry said.
Can you repeat it?
Yeah, he just said, going back to Matthew 16, right? The church, when he says, I will build my church, what is the rock? The confession that Peter makes. You are the Christ. But he's saying that confession then, tying it to the Spirit, cannot come from flesh and blood. Which I would submit to you, a lot of people have that today. A flesh and blood confession. But it can't. As Jesus says, it must come from the Father who's above. Right? Excellent. Very good. And that's a key definer of the church. A divine confession out of our mouths that Jesus is the Christ. With all the implications of that divine confession. Perry, that's great. Acts 11. So not only in a region, you can see now how, what we're just showing you, again, the range here of this word, the church. The believers within a local city. And you know this city. Acts 11:22. Someone read that.
The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch.
Okay. The report of this came to the ears of who?
The church.
The church in Jerusalem. So you see there's the church in a region, the church in a city. Do you see the flexibility here, right? And it must be then referring to the believers that are gathered together, right, in a city. We're putting all of these pieces together. Hopefully that's making sense. And always the believers gathered together. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. What we want to make sure we're clear on, especially not just in light of pandemic, but I would actually say this sentiment was alive and well before pandemic. I remember talking to many people when they talked about their understanding of the church. And they would say things to me like, Jason, don't talk to me, whether it's about commitment or membership. It's me and Jesus. Have you ever heard that? It's just me and Jesus. Jesus knows my heart. And I actually had someone say this to me once. I throw open the windows of my home. And I turn up the worship music on a Sunday. And we just belt it out. And that's church. How do you interact with that? Right? I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, well, you know what? Well, who am I to say? I don't know your heart. Maybe that is church. You're just at home and you're guiding your family of four and you're belting to the rooftop. You actually took the roof off your plate. I mean, what can I say to that? Maybe that is church. The believers, look at this. 1 Corinthians 11:18. Someone read that.
For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there will be divisions among you, and I partly believe it.
He repeats that expression multiple times in this context. Think about breaking bread together, the whole theology of the Lord's table, Jerry will take us through. This is why, these are good questions when someone says, can I break bread alone? Someone said that to me right in that pandemic. Well, if I just grab, you know, does it mean it's illegitimate if I'm at home alone because of a lockdown order? I mean, I'll let you think through the implications of that. But here's the key. The church always, it's an assembly. It's in the very word, even going back to the Old Testament. Gathered one, called out, gathered ones, and that's the picture you see in the New Testament. So, beloved Western Canadian Christians, can I press you this morning? Let us forsake these modern sensibilities, these modern autonomous individual sensibilities of doing a spiritual life. They do not concert with the Bible. They don't at all. Right? This is why it is so difficult for people. I mean, just gathering together on a Sunday morning is something for some. God forbid it has to go more than, how are you doing today? I'm good, God is good, and move on. I don't dare let you in to that, right? Do you see the struggles we have? If we struggle with that, how much more the things of assembling together, gathering together? But that's not what you see in the New Testament. So when we think about the definitions of the church, spirit-filled believers identified across a region, gathered ones in a city, gathered together. And here it is, Revelation 1:4. Put it all together, an identifiable, distinct group of believers. Very, very clear. Who's got that? Revelation 1:4.
John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne.
To the seven churches who are in Asia. You know that's not to seven buildings, right? In Ephesus or Laodicea. It is to seven distinct, identifiable bodies, right? There. Oh, Artemis, I know you. You're of the Church of Smyrna, right? I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian of the Church of Smyrna, or whatever it would be. That's what we talk about when we talk about the church, an identifiable group. Before we go further, this makes sense as we very important definitions that we need to take time on. Again, beloved, please, not just because of pandemic, but I would submit to you because of modern sensibilities. I would say the whole doctrine of church gathering and assembly cuts against what you're being taught in the culture and in the world, and even what you would feel, what you're being called to do. Does this make sense? Yeah, Glenn.
Well, a common thing I used to hear as a kid was, you're closer to God in the garden than you are at church.
Yeah, well, yeah. Glenn said the saying that he heard was, you're closer to God in the garden than you are at church. And I want to springboard off that. Be careful of folk sayings. Folk sayings tug at your emotions. And you know what they say? Well, that must be true because it rhymes and it sounds good. Is that not true? Folks, and then they'll get a good orator pulls out tons of folk sayings because it just, well, that has to be true. And yeah, you know what? Gardens have beautiful flowers and no one hurts me in a garden and I just have Jesus. You're working it. Yeah, you throw out. There's always a Bible verse for that, right? So we need to be careful with those things. Yeah, Bill.
Oh, and it's saying here to the seven churches in Asia, I would imagine there would be more churches at that time. Seven.
Yes, absolutely.
But there's distinguishing these seven for a reason, I would imagine. And I would kind of relate it and think about to kind of compare it to, say, Peterborough. Could we, it's generally said not to put churches in a box, you don't know, but
right.
Is St. Ephesus a church? Is All Saints Anglican a church, right? So.
Yeah, so I would say this. I'll deliberately sidestep that question, and I'll do the second one, which I would say, to the spirit-filled, identical group, identified, as Perry said, confessing Christ, group of believers gathering, yes, you can have many in a city. For sure. And I mean, on your question, Dylan, it becomes clear in chapters 2 and 3 why he identifies those seven, because he has a specific word for each of those seven churches. But yes, you can have more than one in a city. Sometimes it seems when you read, like the church in Philippi, for example, or Thessalonica, seems to be addressing one church. In others, there's more. I think about Crete and in Galatia, he says churches, but identify distinct groups of believers, for sure. Good. Anything else before we move on to universal and local? Does this make sense definitionally? And do you see, let me say this. I don't want to be a teacher just standing up here giving you data. Does this make sense why this is so important? Does it make sense, especially in our modern context, why it's so important? Would it not stand to reason, you don't know what you're dealing with if you can't define it? Does that make sense? Yep.
I think one of the things that people will use as an excuse, and it's a legitimate one, is if I'm in the garden, and like you said, it's people that get hurt in the church, legitimately, and therefore, I'm not going back. And unfortunately, it leads to, I would like to say to them, hey, don't follow me, follow Jesus. What did Jesus ever do to you that you've now forsaken him? I understand why you would no longer go to a collection of believers.
Right. Yeah, so you're asking, like, what do you say to that?
Yeah.
Like, how do you understand? I mean, Perry is saying, what do you say to someone? Right? He says, I was hurt in church, basically, is what you're saying. I understand Jesus won't hurt you if I'm understanding what you're saying. If I track with you, Perry, I would say the answer to that question, let me give you first what we want it to be. And I know you all know someone like this. I was hurt in church, so I'm never going back. They wouldn't say it that way. Right?
Yeah.
Is that fair? Everybody knows someone like that. Some expression of I was hurt in church and never going back. Let me draw you a parallel, and I've used this illustration before. There are people that treat their wives terribly because they're leading them. There are people that abuse their children, disciplining them. So what do they say? Well, no, I step aside. She leads, and I will not discipline my kids. You know intuitively, that's not the answer, is it? What is the answer to that question? What is the remedy?
Lead your family.
Well, yeah, before you do that, but what is it? Well, if you just throw that guy back in there, he's going to be harsh with his wife, and he's going to abuse his children. What's the answer? You wouldn't say step away from those roles and things, church, right? What do you say? The answer is what?
Well, he gets some good teaching and some good counseling.
Yeah, it's...
learn how to do it properly.
And this is a doctrine of renovation. The answer is, okay, well, we're going to do it right, and we're going to learn to do it right. We are such passive creatures. I did it. I tried it. I got hurt. Where's my hole to hide? The answer is, what did God say? So let's roll up our sleeves to the hard work of what God has called us to do. I still go through this as a husband, right? Many of you understand. Like, just understanding what God calls me to be as a husband. That's hard work. It's hard work. But I can't forsake it because, it's hard. Right? And the sluggard in me would want to do that, right? No, the answer is to that, Perry, and I'm giving you a more emotional response because I see it all the time. I was hurt, right, and I don't want to go through the hurt anymore. Who here loves to be hurt? Anyone? Can I get a show of hands? Who loves to be hurt? Nobody. But you're going to get hurt when you assemble with called out ones. You're going to get hurt. Someone's going to say something, right? The answer is, okay, how do we relate properly? And you're missing out on the richness of reconciliation, forgiveness in the assembly and the community that makes that even more sweet. That's a bit of a run-on to Perry's point, but does that make sense? Folks, do you understand? I know you, and I don't even have to in a room like this. You know what I'm talking about. I'm done with church because it's just filled with hypocrites that hurt you. Well, the answer isn't to forsake church. The answer is what does the Bible say about church, and let's learn to do it properly. What does it say about being a husband, being a wife, being father, mother, disciplining your children. Very, very important. Beloved, when we come to the church, yep?
I would say most of the people that leave, though, probably don't have the Spirit.
Well, that's a very controversial statement you're making there. Glenn just said probably the people that leave don't have the Spirit in them.
Never come back, sort of thing, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, Glenn, there are things there that I think that the children of God hear his voice, they persist, they follow him. Only, and let me say this with the hard words this morning, only the Lord ultimately knows. But we do have faith and hope that once you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't lose the Holy Spirit, and you will follow the voice of the Master. You will. And many of you can testify to that, right? Maybe being in between churches and maybe knowing I was hurt, but I know I need to be gathered, which is really, really good. Okay, excellent, crew. Hopefully you understand, and this will become clear as we work through this material, why this is so important. Universal and local. What do we mean by that? You will hear, as you read more about the church, these two terms. So let's make sure we understand what they mean. When we talk about the church universal, we've already hinted at it, and the church local. This is particularly important when we get to a doctrine like baptism, so it's good to understand this. Christ is the head of the church. So this hopefully needs a little explanation. We're going to talk about this a bit more in a couple weeks when we get to polity. But someone read Ephesians 5:23. Just as a reminder before we get into the universal church and we think about governance proper. Who's got that?
The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior.
Yeah. Christ is the head of the church. So wherever those called out ones are, regionally, locally, right, assembled, gathered, Christ is the head. Again, more to say on that in 2 weeks. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, we've already looked at Acts 2 and the Spirit's association with those in the church. Someone read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit.
So the church is all the baptized into Christ. This is the spiritual baptism, right, that the water baptism pictures. When Dylan and Rachel got baptized a few weeks ago, it was a physical outward expression of an internal thing that had happened before. And this is what is being referred to here in 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual baptism. And what is that? Being baptized, being immersed into Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is all of those. So all spanning time, you can see here, not just in this local assembly of Westmount, but assemblies across this province, country, in this time, other times, right? All baptized into Christ. On Perry's comment, go back to Acts 2. Not only is there a confession from above of Jesus being the Christ, there is also repentance and faith that mark the entrance for all. There is no other entrance into the church. Well, I don't know how to repent and I have little faith. Let me try another door into the church. That's not the way that it works, right? Someone read Acts 2, 38 to 41.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
So see this, the baptism follows what? What does it follow?
Repentance.
Faith, right? In fact, he says, right, save yourselves from a crooked generation, right? Embrace the promise, right? This is the Christ that you would know of. And he's speaking to a group of Jews here. So repentance and faith are the markers, not ethnicity. Know this. And what, how does that map today? Because you grew up in a Christian home, it doesn't automatically mean you're part of the church. I think there's a sensibility to that, right? No, you must individually repent and individually have faith. That, by the way, is in concert with Ezekiel 18. It talks about individual responsibility. The soul that sins should die, but the soul that turns lives as well, too, right? So repentance and faith mark entrance for all. Remember, very different to Israel. Israel, I'm an Israelite because I can tell you my tribe. Here's my calling card. I'm from Benjamin. I follow these law works. I am a child of God. But you may not have faith, but you are still in the assembly. In the church, right? Divine confession, repent, be baptized, making the hallmark of the universal church. Go to John 1. John 1. So what is faith? What is faith? Well, it's outlined here in the book, beginning of this gospel. In fact, let's have whoever reads this, why don't you read 9 to 13, just to get the good context here. This is really rich, the first chapter of John here. Someone read that.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
So, look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, which we learned from the very beginning is who? Who is the true light? Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, right, in the Old Testament. He came, look at verse 11, he came to his own. Who is that?
Israel.
And how did they receive him? Did they say, finally, Jesus, the Messiah? Do you remember that? They all wrapped their arms around him and said, Jesus, Jesus. Do you remember that? No, and I press that. In a doctrine of the church, did they receive him? And they then are not, look at the text, that therefore they are not what? Children of God. The ones that don't receive. Were there Israelites of faith? True Israel? Yes, yes, yes. But entrance is all who, look at 12, believe in his name. You need to believe in Messiah. You need to believe not just in Jesus, right? Abstractly. You get this in your evangelism. In fact, Dylan Atticus was sharing some of the, when Atticus and Dylan went evangelizing in Fleming. Like everybody believes in Jesus. Well, it's trendy. Everybody's a spiritual person. I believe in Jesus. Well, you know that. You know that there's something disconnecting there. Everyone believes in Jesus, right? Believing in his name. What is faith and belief? Faith, right, is you see it through the way you live your life, right? Does that make sense? Faith is not just something that I feel and it's just me and my private faith. You would say, wow, Perry really believes in Jesus, right? He's not only here, heartfelt prayer, he serves the saints. Wow, wow, his world is falling. I know, right? I'd love to pick on you. His world is falling apart and he has joy. He's sad, but his trust is in this Jesus that he confesses. That's faith, right? That's faith. So that's what believing in his name is. It's not professing his name, it's believing in his name. In the body of Christ, you don't need to turn to all of these, but at least let's look at one. We can go to 1 Thessalonians 1:1. We haven't gone there yet. The body of Christ is not limited by time and space. This is the essence of the universal church. Someone read that. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. I think we see this already now. This is the church universal, not just here. We're not the church alone here at Westmount. We're a church, but we're not the church. Someone read that.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace.
To the church of the Thessalonians. This is to the church of Westmount in Peterborough. So we were down at the Church of Grace Community Church, right, in the United States. This is the universal church, not saints gathered together, not bound by time and space, right? The good churches from the 40s, the 50s, I hope, the good churches in two decades to come, right? Churches together, the called out ones, divinely professing Christ. This is the universal church. The great saints that rose up at the Reformation, right, were part of the church with them. They stood. Isn't that amazing? That's the universal church. Now, within the universal church, and this is what we'll end with, the local church, right? So you recognize this is where the term, we need to see the range of this term. So that's the church universal, but within it is the church local. We just read 1 Thessalonians 1. Note these, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Revelation 2 and 3, as Dylan commented on, local gatherings, right? Within the universal, the church has expressions of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? There's the church, and there are churches within the body. All members of the local body have a role. Now, this we need to zero in on. 1 Corinthians 12, 20. Someone read that.
But now are they many members, yet but one body.
Many members, one body. In fact, scan the context of what Dylan just read there. You have the analogy of the body, right? Can the eye on its own, right, say I'm the body? No. Not only are there different parts with different functions, they depend on each other, right? Let me share with you, as an elder, one of the concerns that I have, and I can say it in a room like this, which is a really good, hearty room. When people are at a church for a long time, right? And let's say they're checking out church and it goes on from a few months to a few years, and they never say to David or I, we really want to start serving. That's a concern. Why is that a concern? Why, after all we've learned, why would that be a concern? They're just floating in on a Sunday morning, floating out, and there's not even an expression of that. Yeah, Jade. Yeah, and I would say it's like the eye saying, I don't want to see. The foot saying, I don't want to walk. Something's wrong with it, right? Not only are they not serving, Jade, that's good. They're not doing what they're intended to do, and something is not right there. I love that with you all, right? You come, we've talked about that, right? I want to serve in some way. Because you're made to do that. On the genuine profession, there is a sense, right, of that. I mean, Glenn, I'm going to pick on you as I'm looking at you. Like, months before the spring cleaning day, what can I do? I want to be even taking Dylan to get wood. He's just like, this is what I want to do. He's told us multiple times. What can I do? I want to serve the body. That's what we're talking about here, right? Now, this is not to make people feel uncomfortable or not or anything like that. The point of this is all members have a role. God didn't just, and this is really important in our consumer society, right? Change the channel, you know what I mean? And just, no, he made them as active, interconnected parts that are serving each other, right? That's what they're designed to do. Does that make sense? And we see it right here in the text, right? Some of you are eyes, some of you are feet, right? Some of you, I was joking with Glenn and the men yesterday. I was giving a wood illustration or a sawzall illustration. That's not for me. That's not for me. Cooking, that's Sir Adriel. That's not for me. That's definitely not for me. We all have giftings and abilities. We're not all eyes. We're not all feet. It really pains me when people say, I don't know my place. I don't know what I can do. Listen, I may not have discerned that yet with you, although David and I have a pretty good sense as we interact with you. You know, we've joked with you about that. Yeah, we can kind of see where your gifting would be. I do know, see, a child of God, you do have giftings and abilities, and you need to be using them in the body of Christ because that's what you're made to do. God gave you those giftings. We're going to get to this later when we talk about the spiritual gifts, to build up the body of Christ and to give him glory. So that's why it's gravely concerning when someone just wants to sit back and consume church. Does that make sense? Very, very important. Any questions on that before we... We're almost done. Local bodies have different contexts. The church in Jerusalem is not the church in Ephesus, right? We were reminded of this when we, again, coming back, the church, you get a bigger church. I mean, Perry and Laura, you came from a bigger church as well, too. Bigger churches and aren't smaller churches. And they have different contexts, right? Different cities, different people coming and going. Even thinking about two churches that share this building. Hill City, and later, we're a very different church. Still a church in the body of Christ, but a very, very different church, contextually, right, by demographically, I mean, there are many things that we could say. So we need to know that locally, still all part of the canopy of the universal church, but local churches have different contexts. And local bodies on that have different saints. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, and what's the hallmark of the letter to the Corinthians, especially the first one?
Correction.
Correction. Come on, guys, get it together, brothers. Brothers, come on, get it together. He writes the Thessalonians, and what's the tone of that letter? Your faith has gone out to all the world. You guys are a standout, right? Now, look, there'll be seasons or not. Different saints in different seasons, right? When I came to Westmount, this is a revitalization in one sense, it still is. There are well-established churches in other places, right? Different churches, different contexts, different saints, but all part of the church universal. Different local expressions. And yet local bodies are all called to a universal function. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. This is important. There are things that can look different in local churches, but then there's a connective tissue that cannot. Someone read 1 Corinthians 7, 17.
Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches.
In every church, with different stripes, different walks, different experiences, that may look different, right? There will be someone else at another church who's not Mexican like Adriel and cooks a very different meal, right? And maybe does it for much more people or far less people. But there is someone like Adriel at another church using their gifts as they have been assigned for the church. Do you see that? It may look different, but the assignment to do as God has called you to do remains the same. Does that make sense? And that's where we'd say, well, where's unity? Unity, I would say, if we embrace the assignment from the Lord, what do we say here at Westmount? What is the enduring imperative in the New Testament? Holiness, to follow Christ with all our heart. I think we would start to see more unity. Actually, that's what I would submit to you if we did that. Versus focusing on the peripherals and making those things the thing. How about Christ's likeness, and then you see the rest shine through? That's what's missing. And then finally, all local bodies bear the universal marks of a church without turning there. Without turning there. I know. No. What are those four pillars? That's right. What are the four? And this should be in your mind. The four hallmarks people say, what should the church focus on? I think, Jerry, you touched on this. I'm probably overlapping a bit with what you did last week. Right out of Acts 2, what are they?
Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread,
teaching.
Yeah, they nailed it.
Thank you.
Any teaching?
Apostles
teaching, capital A. Yeah. Those guys that were with Jesus in the upper room when Jesus said, what? Someone's coming that will reveal these things to you. We listen to them, and it's right here, right? Because these are inspired words. Let me say this loud and clear. Not Jason's teaching. Not Jerry's teaching. Not David's teaching. This teaching, the apostles' teaching. And you pray for us that we cut it straight. Exactly as God has given, right? Always, I love it when you come up to us and say, hey, I'm seeing this in the Word. Is that what that says? Love it, right? Jerry, isn't that great? You know what? We have the assembly helping us out that way. The apostles' teaching. Praying. People come like, why don't I don't think you guys pray here at Westmount, because they only show up on a Sunday, even though we do pray multiple times on a Sunday morning. So we have a whole piece of our evening on Wednesdays where we pray, right? Breaking of bread. We don't just do it quarterly or monthly. We break bread every single week. And the fellowship, I pray, it speaks for itself at Westmount, right? I mean, lest we boast in that, we're just thankful that people want to be together. I just love it. We get that. The Acts 2 vibe, if I can use modern vernacular. Wow, I love that we have that. So that's church local, and all of those hallmarks should be here. There's your recap. Again, the definitions, universal and local. Next week, we're going to look at the purpose of the church, and I want you, a little bit of homework, to think about that. Here's your question, your assignment for the next 7 days. Someone comes up to you and says, what is the purpose of the church? How would you answer that question? That's your assignment. Someone comes up to you and says, what is the purpose of the church anyway? How would you answer that question? Is that fair? We'll come back. We'll take that up a little bit next week and just continue on.